I don't know if you've ever seen somebody who started something really well, and as life got going, or as they got going, for whatever reason, one reason or another, what they started really well kind of started to trail off. It might have been somebody who started their first job, and as they started their job, they started working, and they loved it at first. It was great at first because it was new, because they experienced this thing called cash. At whatever level they experienced it. Maybe you loved it because they didn't need your cash as much, you know. Maybe it's somebody who's worked a job for a long time. They've worked in careers for a long time and maybe changed to a new career that started off really, really well. Maybe it's a kid who is playing a sport or doing some sort of an extracurricular activity, and they start well. And when they start, they're excited about it. They want to learn everything they can do in order to be able to do it well, whatever the it is, whether it's a new job or whatever. They're all ears, and they're attentive, and they're hearing what the boss or they're hearing what the coach is saying. They're hearing what their mentor is saying, and they're soaking it all in. And when the coach talks about the fundamentals, they focus on the fundamentals, and they realize that the fundamentals are actually called fundamentals for a very good reason. It's to help them excel in what they're striving to. But then as they continue, something happens, something changes, and they stop focusing on the fundamentals. They stop focusing on the things that help them excel in the very first place. And somebody will come alongside and say, listen, do you remember when we first started and we talked to you about the fact that if you're going to hit a ball well as an adult, you got to hit it well off the tee. I mean, you know, the adults, the pros occasionally still hit off tees. And it's about the fundamentals. It's about keeping those basics excellent, working on those things. We're going to look at briefly a letter from a guy named Paul. Paul was an apostle, which means he was one that was sent by God to communicate a very specific message that God had given him and the whole church to communicate. He was a church planter, much like Kevin and Emily in their ministry. He was a church planter. He planted many churches, and he had involvement in seeing these churches grow into maturity. And so as he writes letters to many of these churches, he starts with things like grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what he's saying? It's not just my message. This isn't my deal. Right? Just like Kevin said a minute ago, the government's not going to fix Haiti. Friends, the government's not going to fix the United States of America. Only Jesus will. As Jesus works through transformed hearts. Our theme for VBS this week has been Gotta Move. And then in this little subtitle here is Keeping in Step with the Spirit. It's on some of the littler shirts. It's kind of hard to read because it gets all bunched together. But for your sake this morning, I'm just going to kind of do like this to make it a little bit easier to read. Yeah, thank you. What was that, singular, nice ab? It's true. The idea is we've been memorizing. You can see them across the wall. It's not very hard to memorize when they're written in red and black right over there, right? Love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are what the Bible calls the fruit of the Spirit. Now, there's a lot of language that we talk about in church. We talk about things like spiritual gifts, right? We have gifts that come from God to enable us to do the work that God has called us to do. We are wired differently. God gives us different giftings. He gives us different abilities. The fruit of the Spirit is different. I'm probably stepping on Brian's toes right here, so I'm sorry if it's Brian. In that, every believer is called to exhibit the fruit of the Spirit. All of love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And so I know I'm stepping on Brian's toes here, so I'm going to back off. But before we get to that point, I wanted to say that in order to say this. When these believers initially heard the gospel from Paul. Now, we use the word gospel a lot. You hear the word gospel a whole bunch. So let me just give you a brief definition. You could definitely tease this out a whole lot more. But the gospel is the good news, literally good news, that Jesus Christ is God, that he came to earth through the Virgin Mary, And therefore, he didn't have the seed that our children would have in us. Adam's sin seed is what we call it. So he is God. He grows up as a normal-ish God, little boy, but he grows up. And his ministry is, the Bible says that it's perfected through his obedience. And so Jesus, as a little boy, did little boy things, but he never sinned. As a teenager, he did guy teenager things, but he never once sinned. And as he got older and he began to preach about this kingdom that he was bringing, that was inaugurated through him, he begins to preach repentance and forgiveness. Now, here's the thing. Jesus actually never needed to repent and be forgiven because he never sinned. This was the message that Paul communicated to this church in a town called Galatia, which is what we know as modern-day Turkey. So, as he does this, he brings the gospel to them. Oh, I didn't finish the gospel. So the gospel, Jesus grows up, it's perfectly sinless. And yet, he gives his own life to die on the cross. Now, kids, you think about a substitute teacher. When you have a teacher who's sick for the day, your substitute teacher is going to come in and take the place of your teacher for the day, right? Jesus was our substitute on the cross. He was our substitute in living perfectly. So he never once sinned in your place. And he never once, let me rephrase that, and he died in your place. And then God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, raised him from the dead so that, as Pastor Brian will talk about in a few minutes, you can have the fruit of the Spirit. But it's easy to get ahead of ourselves. The gist of what Paul is talking about in this entire letter, right? It's important to look at what's around what we're reading. We call that context, right? If I'm reading a love letter from my wife, I'm going to read that differently than when I read the newspaper. Right? If my wife said, hey, honey, here's a love letter for you, and it just had the daily news in it, I would be scratching my head and go, wait a minute, what's going on? This doesn't make sense. Doesn't feel like much of a love letter. So it's important to know what kind of thing we're reading. And so that's true of Galatians. And so I just want to point out three quick things. And you've heard of these things before. He mentions them elsewhere in one of the letters to a church called Corinth. But he talks about faith, and he talks about hope, and he talks about love. Before we ever get to being able to keep in step with the Spirit, we need to exhibit faith. We need to have faith. He says to this church, he says, look, guys, look, gals, there was a day when you heard me talk about your salvation, your being made right with God, coming through faith alone. Now, faith is believing in something that you can't see and having such a strong conviction that it causes you to walk it out in your steps, in your everyday living. So when he says, walk by the Spirit, when he says, keep in step by the Spirit, he's saying, practice your faith. Put it into motion. If you really believe that this certain mechanic is going to help you hit well, then do it. And you knock it out of the park, so to speak. Again, it would be by God's grace. But and so that's what he's saying. He's saying, have faith. And he says right here in Galatians 3, 1 through 3, he says, oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you this. He's going to ask a rhetorical question here, one that we already know the answer to when he asks it. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Rhetorical answer. It was by hearing with faith. When I preached the gospel to you, you heard it and you responded. And you repented of your sins and you believed that no good work would get you into heaven, but only trusting Jesus' sacrifice on the cross as your substitute sacrifice. He paid all of the sin for you. I'm sorry, all of the penalty for all of the many, 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 many sins that everybody in this room creates or causes or lives in. And while it's incumbent on us, while we must walk in faith, we can't do it on our own. But he says, well, if you believe this message, or you repent of your sins and you trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit will come into you because he says, are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit of God, are you now trying to be perfected? Are you trying to get right by the flesh? Which means you're trying to do enough good works in order to get right with God. So faith is the first thing. And then the second two I'll hit very quickly. As we stand in faith, faith leads us to hope. If you look around some of these rooms, you're going to see exit signs, particularly behind Joy. So It's not going to be a very joyous day if you have to get out of that room real fast because you just see joy. Where do I go? But anyway, I digress, clearly. So there's an exit sign. Well, that exit sign will actually not take you out to the outside right there, as will that door will not take you out to the outside. There's another door you have to go through. So we begin with faith, which is the foundation or the root of everything, which leads us to hope or gives us great hope. Now, the Bible's word for hope is very different from what you and I are used to using. You know, some people might have a hope chest, or you might hope that your sports team does really well. It's a different kind of hope. It's sort of a crossing your fingers kind of a thing. And you kind of, you know, you pray that they have good luck, so to speak, or whatever the case might be. A hope that is a biblical hope. Listen to what he says in Galatians 5. He says, for through the Spirit, again, there it is, through the Spirit, he's talking about the Holy Spirit of God, through the Spirit, by faith, we eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. Now, when you and I put our faith in Jesus' work on the cross, we are made right. It's a legal term that means we're made right with God, right there on the spot. The Bible word for it is we're justified. We are made right with God. And when that happens, we now live in a confident expectation that in the future, when everything on earth ends, and we go to heaven, we will experience the fullness of righteousness. Meaning, we'll experience the fullness of living right before God without having to worry about any of the sin that just drags us down. Just drags us down. That doesn't affect a pastor or a missionary any less than it does any other person. We wrestle with the flesh on an ongoing basis. It affects us in so many different ways. And faith, which leads us to hope, takes us to love. Verse 6 of Galatians 5 says, this love is first. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm reading my note, not the Bible. Let me read the Bible first because that's the most important part. For in Christ Jesus, and I'm going to paraphrase what he says here, neither your version of religious activity or their version of religious activity counts for anything. The religious activity doesn't matter, but faith working through love is what matters. And it's love that is directed to the Lord first and foremost, and that allows itself to flesh itself out through the Spirit of God. As we're talking about love, I'm reminded of Mark chapter 12. There's a time when there's these Sadducees and Jesus bickering. And then as they're bickering about resurrection and afterlife and all these things, the lawyers of the day, they come up and they say, here's a question, Jesus. It says, Mark chapter 12 says, one of the scribes approached, and we heard the debating and saw Jesus answering them well. He said, which commandment is most important of all? Jesus answered, the most important is this. Listen, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. The second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There's no other commandment greater than these. Love is the key here. And when we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, it's not fruits, as there's many fruits. It's one package deal. And what I want to try to convince you guys today is that all the fruit, love, joy, peace, patience, they are all variations of love. And so when we look at joy, for example, joy is what? It's an attitude. It's a pleasure. The Hebrew word, Simba, get it? Simba, Lion King's coming out. No, that's true. I didn't make that up. Simba is where that comes from. It's a quality. It's not just an emotion. Sometimes in our circumstances, we don't feel very happy, but we can still have an attitude of joy. When I was working as a chaplain, some of the most joyful people I saw were the people who had the worst prognosis. They knew where they stood in reality. They knew where God was. They still had this love. And so joy, in some ways, is love singing. It's love coming out. Peace, on the other hand, is joy resting. Shalom is the word. And kind of the way I think about shalom with peace, it's the idea that God created us with a very specific purpose. And when we live out that purpose, when we are operating as designed,
we'll have this peace. There's no hole that we're trying to fill. And when you have that wholeness, that peace, that's love. Patience, love, joy, peace, patience. It's love enduring. 1 Corinthians 13 says, love endures with patience. Oh, we find pain and suffering in the fallen world instead of reacting. That's love that endures. When I think of patience, sometimes I think of my son at the table saying he wants a snack. He's not very patient, but he just screams, snack, 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 I need a snack. Because that's what two-year-olds do. Patience is waiting without making a hasty reaction. Now, am I a patient person? Why am I going to focus on patience? And patience is kind of important because think about God's patience for us. God is a patient God. When he was giving us the Ten Commandments on top of the mountain, they came down and they see what? God's people making a golden calf, making an idol. Yet he's a patient God. When his people were in Egypt, he hears their cry. Don't mind the sin. Sin is a problem, but he's patient while we continue to sin. He gives his patience to us. Patience is love that continues throughout circumstances. Then we get to kindness. What's kindness? It's, well, peacemaking. It's getting along. It's not arguing. Typically, when you interact with people, you have choices. How are you going to get along? When I take my youth off-site and we go to do an activity, normally the number one rule is don't be a jerk. Or to put that in the positive, be nice. Doesn't mean not to be offensive. It's live walking hands and feet of Jesus, being kind. It's love to other people, kindness. And then there's goodness. Now, goodness, does that mean that you have to be a good person? Who gets to decide if you're a good person? What does it mean to be good? Goodness is a deliberate preference to have goodness over wrong, right over wrong, persistent resistance to all moral evil. When I think of someone who is good, I think of my high school mentor I had. Tom was an old farmer. He wasn't educated. He was kicked out of lots of churches because he believed in the gospel and wanted to preach the gospel. And there's a lot of churches that don't do that. And so when he would preach the gospel, and they'd say, no, we don't do that in this way, he'd have to leave. He knew what he believed, and he continued to preach the good news. Now, whenever I speak to Tom, he still calls me every couple weeks. And when I talk to him, there's this normal routine of how the conversation goes. He first wants to hear what's going on in my world, and then I want to hear what's going on in his world, and then we talk about what's current with the kids, because who cares if he's 85? He still wants to be a youth leader. He still is. And he wants to know, what are the kids what am I noticing? What is he noticing? And we compare. He talks about how there's people who are doing evil things and how much it breaks his heart. He talks about how he continually wants good things. He wants Jesus. It's Tom's character. He's a good man, and it's not just because he's a good guy, it's because he's full of Jesus. Goodness is love's character. Faithfulness. Faithfulness means to have full of faith. It's not simply being a trustworthy person, it's being trustful. I mentioned earlier about Egypt. God is a faithful God because he remembers his promises. He remembers the cries of his people. He remembers what he said he's going to do and not do. This week at VBS, we're talking about Noah. His faith in Noah's covenant after the flood. God said he's never going to flood that way again. And so he gave us the rainbow, right? He's faithful. And he gives that to us as well. And gentleness. We live in a day and age when we want to build up our ego. We make resumes. We try to be successful. If you want to get out of the rut, you go to a class maybe and they say, here's how you can get a better job. And part of that job is how can you make yourself look as good as possible. Do pleasing people and puffing up your ego lead to rest and peace and love? Or is there another way? Tim Keller talks about this idea of self-forgetfulness. And he ties it completely into gentleness, of what it means to be a gentle person. He says, the problem with self-esteem, whether it's high or low, is that every day you're in the courtroom. Gentleness is love without the need of a courtroom. Gentleness is love's self-forgetfulness. And then comes the self-control. Every day that we live our life, we can live it in a way that love comes first. Love holding the reins. I think of Joseph in Egypt, when his brothers came to him begging for food, and it says that he wanted to pour out his affection for his brothers, but he restrained himself. He had self-control. Believers who drink of the Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12, they were thought put out of the world to be drunk people. And indeed they are, but not with wine, but with zeal for Christian warfare. There's this temperance that comes with love. Self-control holds the reins. See, all these different fruit of the Spirit ties back to what Jesus was talking about with the scribe. What's the most important? It's love, but it shows up in all these different ways. And when I was a kid, I would read this and I'd say, well, I'm not a very nice person, and so I need to try harder. And I'd try to make these different spiritual gifts show up in my, or fruit of the Spirit show up in my life. It doesn't work that way. Maybe Matt's going to carry on with that.
There's a temptation we face when we love the Lord and we want to obey the Lord, we want to follow Him. There's a temptation to sort of clench our fist, white knuckle, grit our teeth, and say, "I'm going to do this. I'm going to do the fruit of the Spirit." The problem is that would be the fruit of Matt. I want you to hear what Jesus says in John 15. He says, I am the vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch that in me that doesn't bear fruit, He takes away. Every branch that does not bear fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Now here's the how to how we keep in step with the Spirit, how we bear much fruit. Jesus says, abide, dwell, live, stay. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. He goes on to say that, but as you abide in me, you're going to do great things. And the Father in heaven is glorified as you bear much fruit. In a moment, we're going to do a few things still. If a couple of leaders are going to come and share how the Lord worked in their life and how they saw the Lord working at BBS this week. And as we conclude our service, we're going to celebrate communion, which is an opportunity for us to pause, thank the Lord for His gift of salvation as we remember His death and burial and resurrection. This is all a good time for you to pause and ask these questions. The first is this. Am I able to even abide in Jesus?
Because without faith first, without turning away from yourself and walking toward Jesus, without saying, I can't do this on my own, God. My version of religion is not going to get me to heaven because I'm not perfect. And so I'll take you up on your free offer of salvation. I repent of my sins. I'll trust you as my Savior. At that moment, you're able to abide and to progressively bear much fruit. Brother